Good morning. Now, this morning again, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians, and this morning we'll look at chapter 15. That's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll read the first 20 verses. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Okay, so now we'll look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your great love to us. We thank you for the great truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. We thank you that's a message of victory, a message of hope, a message that we can bank on. Father, we thank you so much for this. We pray for anyone here this morning who is not saved, who has not put his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work. And Father, we pray that they may be convicted today, that they may realize that if they die in their sins, they will be lost forever and will stand before the great white throne. And our Father, we pray that this morning that each one may turn to the Lord Jesus in faith and take part of that first resurrection, the resurrection of the just, rather than the second death. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may work in this meeting here today. We pray for the children in Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them and the teachers as well. We ask you these things, and we thank you in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we have looked at this epistle before, and the last few times we looked at chapter 12, 13, and 14. So, this morning, we look at another issue that the Apostle Paul is raising, mentioning. That was a problem among the Corinthians. And it's the question of the resurrection. The punchline in this chapter, I believe, is verse 12. That's really what raises the issue. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That was the problem among the Corinthians. Some of them deny the resurrection. Now, I want to make it very clear here this morning that if you do not believe that Jesus rose from among the dead, you're not a Christian. Because the resurrection, as just this chapter clearly shows, the resurrection is the doctrine upon which all of Christianity hinges. All of it. If Christ is not risen from the dead, we have no hope. We're just wasting our time. So if you do not believe the resurrection, you're not a Christian. Now, you might say, well, that's, I think everybody here believes that. Well, you know, it might be surprising. It might surprise you, but about a third of, I looked that up just to make sure I'm right, but about a third of the clergy, if you can call them that, in the mainline Protestant churches deny the resurrection. About a third. In the Anglican Church, in the UK, it's about a third as well. The Methodist Church in the United States, it's about 51%. So you think that's not an issue? You better think again. It sure is a big issue. So we have to look at what is a resurrection? What is it and what is it not? Now, the resurrection has not to do with the soul. It is the resurrection of the body. And I think that is very clear from the scriptures. See, the hope of the Christian, biblically speaking, is not the immortality of the soul, as true as that may be, but the hope of the Christian is the resurrection when the Lord Jesus shall come. Now, of course, it is true. And when a Christian dies today, then he goes to be with the Lord. His soul is immortal. He goes to be with the Lord, and that is a glorious thing. As the Apostle Paul also says, to be with Christ is far better. To depart and to be with Christ is far better. But the true hope of the Christian is the resurrection. And so the subject in this chapter is the resurrection of saints. But it is linked to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what the apostle does here, he first lays down a basis before he gets into his subject. And so in the first 11 verses of this chapter, he gives the historical fact of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as the basis upon which the saints who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be raised again. And then in verses 12 to 19, it's very clear that there the resurrection of saints determines what we believe. What we believe. If there's no resurrection, whatever we believe, it's just a deck of cards, it will just come crashing down. So the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ determines what we believe. Then in verses 20 to 28, the resurrection of Christ determines what we hope for. It mentions there the future events, and we'll look at that the next time, hopefully. The future events. Our hope is set on the resurrection in the future, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how it is all linked to that resurrection which we are awaiting. And then verses 29 to 34, we find there that the resurrection of saints determines what we live for today. And he says there, if there's no resurrection, in verse 32, we might as well live in such a way, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's all hopeless. So it determines how we live. It determines what we believe. It determines what we hope for. It determines what we live for. And then verses 35 to verse 49, deals with a few questions concerning the resurrection. How are the dead raised? And with what body do they come? And so the Apostle Paul goes through that. And then verses 50 till 58 talks about, well, what about those who won't be dead when the Lord Jesus comes? What happens to them? And so that talks about the rapture. And that's really linked with 1 Thessalonians 4. So that basically divides the chapter a little bit. Now, what the apostle does here, he says, he first of all he makes it clear what he actually preached to them. You know, it's always good to go back to the basics. We don't want to stay only with the basics, but we need to go on to perfection, so to speak, maturity, but we always should go back to the gospel. See, what is the gospel? The gospel is first of all the total revelation of Jesus Christ. The gospel constitutes historical facts about the Lord Jesus. See, what we believe is not just some pie in the sky by and by. You know, it's based on historical facts. And this is what Paul preached. He says in verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." That refers back to the time when they professed faith in the Lord Jesus. And then he says in verse 2, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Now that verse is not doubting, that verse should not be used to doubt your salvation. But what Paul is already alluding to what he's going to say in verse 12. He's saying, okay, well, you folks, you believed in all that, but, you know, if it's really true that I heard that some of you deny the resurrection, you have believed in vain. Your what you believe in has no value whatsoever if Christ is not risen. If you do not believe in the resurrection, he's saying, you have nothing. And so then in verses 3 and further, he sets forth the contents of the gospel. For I delivered to you first of all which I also received. He received that from the apostles, but he also received it from the Lord Jesus himself. When the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, he saw the Lord Jesus in his glory as the glorified man on the right hand of God. He saw a light above the brightness of the sun. He suddenly realized that this Jesus of Nazareth, the one that was crucified and rejected, is the one whom God raised from among the dead. And so the Apostle Paul, he preached that message. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So why did the Lord Jesus come? You know, some of you might wonder, well, you know, a lot of people nowadays, they think that Jesus came to show us how to live right. Really? Well, it does say in the Bible, in 1 Peter 2, that he left us an example to follow. But that's for Christians. You first need to be saved to be able to follow his example. The reason why the Lord Jesus came, as it is also mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, his name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You know what your problem is today? If you're not saved, your problem is not bad circumstances. Your problem is not financial debt. Your problem is not a lack of a job. Your problem is not even relationship with your spouse, if you don't have one, if you don't have a good relationship. Your problem is your sins. And you need to deal with your sins. See, when God fixes something, he doesn't put a band-aid on a heart problem. He goes right to the root of the matter. And we should be thankful for that. Because God wants to, he doesn't want you to just be fixed up on the outside. He wants to save you. He wants to give you new life. He knows your problem is your sins. You're dead in your sins. You're lost because of your sins. And that's why Jesus came. And the wages of sin is death. The law says if you transgress the commandment, you shall die. There's no other way around it. God's holiness requires that he punish sin. God cannot say, okay, well, I'll just pass it over. I'll forget about it. No, God is completely loving. He is God. God is love. He is gracious. He is merciful. But at the same time, he is also holy, righteous. He doesn't see. We folks, we express a certain emotion at one time. Sometimes we might have an emotion of a feeling of compassion, and at other times we get angry. But God is not like that. God's attributes are consistently the same. They're always the same. God is always holy. He is always loving. He is always righteous. He is always merciful. And so God had to devise a plan by which he could be both just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. And that's what he did when he sent his son. It was his love that sent his son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his love that sent him to die for sinners like you and me. But while it was his love that sent his son, and while it was love that motivated the Lord Jesus to go to the cross, love for his Father to obey him, and love for us sinners to save us, he could say to those that came to arrest him, he said, if you're looking for me, if you seek me, let these disciples, my disciples, let them go. And so he put himself between them and his enemies, and he allowed himself to be taken. And he was silent. He could have judged men in a moment of time, but he was silent. He allowed people to do what they did, because he did it out of love for you and me. But at the same time, not only was it love that motivated the Father's heart, not only was it love that motivated the Lord Jesus to go, but it was justice that demanded a verdict. Justice that demanded payment for sin. The Lord Jesus said, when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he started to sweat and was in an agony, and he prayed more earnestly, and he said, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And of course, the Lord Jesus knew that it was not possible. But the Lord Jesus, while he was here, while he was God himself, at the same time, he was a man with feeling, with emotion, and he was looking ahead to the time when he would be crucified and slain. And that was terrible, terrible sufferings, which affected the deepest inner recesses of his heart. Everything in it was difficult. But it was, while it was love that motivated him, it was the holiness of God that demanded him. And so he went to that cross. He had to die for your and my sin. You see, a dead sinner is not able to give himself life. The problem with you and me is not just that we have some bad deeds and somehow God is going to outweigh it at the end. No. We need to be born again. We need to receive new life. And when God gives life, he can only give that life through death and the resurrection. So the life that every Christian has is a resurrection life. First of all, for your spirit. That's the subject of Romans 5. Divine life. But then, there is also this promise of the resurrection life when the Lord Jesus shall come and our bodies will be raised and glorified. And so God wants to give you life, but he had to go to the cross in order to pay for our sins. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice it's according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures are those? That's the Old Testament. See, this is the New Testament we're reading. The only Scriptures they had at the time was the Old Testament. But where does it say? Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Psalm 69, and there's many other passages as well. Genesis 3, verse 15, he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. The Lord's heel was bruised, so to speak. And especially Isaiah 53. You see, in a 72-hour period, from the time the Lord Jesus was arrested till the time he rose from the dead, there were about 35 specific prophecies fulfilled. And that's not just mere coincidence. Though some of these prophecies were 1,000 years old. I was once talking to a Jew, and I mentioned to him about Isaiah 53. Now, this guy, he was a lawyer. He was no dummy. And I said, well, and I didn't know before, I didn't know that he was a Jew. I only found out after. So I really felt it was God directed that day. And I said, you know, the Jews, they don't read Isaiah 53. Because it's too obvious. I don't know why you can ask them, but they don't read it. If you look in the schedule of the synagogue, they will read till Isaiah 52, verse 12, and the following day they will read Isaiah 54, verse 1. They skip it. They just ignore it. They don't read it in their synagogues. He said, really? He said, I'm a Jew. I have to go and figure this out. And so I hope he did. I never saw him again. But it's too obvious. It's too obvious when you read that chapter that it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was according to the scriptures. Think about it. The Lord Jesus, while he was in all his suffering, and generally speaking, suffering narrows vision. That is, when you're suffering, you don't tend to think about the big picture. You tend to think about your own little circumstances. But the Lord Jesus was thinking, the scriptures must be fulfilled. While the Lord Jesus was suffering, he was thinking about others. He was thinking about the big scale of the big scale of God's plan to fulfill the scriptures. And then it says in verse 4, and that he was buried. So his burial, the burial of the Lord Jesus, proved that he was dead. And at the same time, it also proved his resurrection. See, there are people that have another explanation for what happened at the tomb that day. And I'll just go quickly through them. There's one theory out there, it's called the swoon theory. What that means is, there are people who say that Jesus had just looked like he died, but he didn't really die. They put him in the tomb, and somehow after a few days, he resuscitated, and he come out half wounded, and somehow he managed to roll the stone away, and he appeared to his disciples, and then the disciples went out and said to everybody that he was alive. Wow. I can't believe somebody would believe that. First of all, the Romans were very able executioners. Those soldiers, if they let a prisoner go, they would have to pay for that with their lives. They made sure that the person was dead. The Lord Jesus was pierced with a spear. They saw already that he was dead, but then they pierced him with a spear. If that wouldn't have killed him, I don't know what would have. But the Lord Jesus had died already. Secondly, how could the Lord Jesus, being a half-dead man, have inspired those fearful disciples to go out and preach the gospel and pay for it with their lives? It would have never inspired them. So that theory is absolutely unbelievable. The second one is, people say they were all hallucinating. Really. It says here that he appeared to 500 men at once. You think 500 people could hallucinate? That might happen to one or two, but certainly not 500. And besides that, if that was the case, then the body would still be in the grave. So the Jews could have just produced the body. Here is the body, and that was the end of the story. But the tomb was empty. The body was not in the tomb. So that is not believable either. Then there is another, and that's the conspiracy theory. And that is what the Jews generally believe, as recorded in Matthew 28, that the disciples stole his body. They said that the tomb was empty and that they lied about his resurrection, knowing deep down that he was not raised. Now just think about that. That's what the Jews have been saying since the day, since the day when it happened, since Matthew 28. First of all, they would have had to overcome those guards at the tomb. And that was a hard job to do. Secondly, how could they be inspired by a man that was dead? See, they never made any benefit. They never got any benefits from it on earth. Why would they go around and tell a story about a man that is living and then pay for it with their life? They lost everything. Those 12 disciples, except for John the Apostle, who suffered much as well, all the other 11 apostles died a martyr's death, and so did the Apostle Paul. And many, many other people. They never made any financial gain from it. They were not popular among the Jews. They lost everything what they were familiar with. So they're just not believable. And the fact is, if the Jews, how could the Lord Jesus change lives on the basis of a lie? He could never. Those lives that those men lived, they were honest. They were changed lives, people that were completely in sin, they were changed to model citizens for the most part. And so The gospel could never have changed people the way it did unless the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. Now there's another, and that is perhaps the most popular view amongst liberal theologians today, and that is Jesus just rose from the dead, but it was a myth. They just made up the story, but he's just living in your heart. And he lives on in your memory. It's like my mother-in-law died a few weeks ago, and she lives on in our memory. For sure she does. But that's not what the resurrection is. She is awaiting the resurrection of the dead. And so the myth theory, as if Jesus just lives on in our memories, in our hearts, that's not the resurrection. And then still, the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 16, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we make known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if Peter says, we didn't tell you fables or myths, that's actually the word. If he says that, and people say it was a myth, then actually he's telling a lie, isn't he? And so, if that is the case, then the body would have been in the grave too. And so the Jews could have produced the body, and that was the end of that story. But right from the beginning, they preached the resurrection. Notice what it says, for example, in the book of Acts, there are many texts concerning the resurrection. It was the main message of the book of Acts. For example, in chapter 4, verse 33 of Acts, and with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That was their message. They didn't just preach a philosophy like Buddhism or Islam is a philosophy. You follow these things and then you might get the blessing. You can take Muhammad out of Islam. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism. You still have those religions. But you can't take Jesus Christ out of Christianity. You have nothing left. If Jesus is not real, if Jesus did not arise from among the dead, if he did not really die and be buried and rise again, then Christianity falls in like a deck of cards. The Christianity falls and stands on a person, not on the philosophy, but on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all that these apostles did, we cannot say but the things which we have seen and heard. They were eyewitnesses of him. And so, I read one time of a man, Lee Strobel. He wrote some interesting books. He gave 5 points for the evidence for the resurrection. First of all, the execution on the cross. It was swift, it was hard, and it was sure. The empty tomb. The guards couldn't stop the Lord Jesus from coming out. The empty tomb. What about the empty tomb? The third one is eyewitnesses. We read here over 500 of them. None of them ever let a cat out of the bag because there was no cat to be let out of the bag. Under the most severest persecution, they still maintain Jesus is alive. I just heard the other day on the radio, listening to John MacArthur, he was telling a story about, we know that the Apostle Peter was crucified upside down, but just before that happened, I actually didn't know that, his wife was crucified. And while she was being crucified, he told her, remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus. And she died, and then he was crucified. And he asked to be crucified upside down because he didn't want to die the same death as the Lord Jesus. And so those men, those women, thousands of them, through the first few centuries, died for their faith. And that's what's still happening today. Why? Because Jesus is alive. That's the message of the gospel. Now think about it. And then the fourth reason Lee Strobel gave is the early records of the New Testament. See, a myth usually takes a few generations to develop. But the early records, almost the whole New Testament was written within a generation after the events. The last book that was most likely written were the writings of John, around the year 90 or 95. So within the first century, the whole New Testament was written. And there were the early records. And then there is the emergence of the church. Now think about it. When Christianity first started, with only a few men and women in Jerusalem, by the time the 4th century came along, it had overtaken the Roman Empire. Think about it. Not one person would use a sword, like Islam spread itself by the sword, but it spread by changing of the heart. What a wonderful message we have. People surrendered to Jesus Christ by the thousands in those days. And that's still happening today in many parts of the world. The emergence of the church. It grew through change of hearts. So five evidences for the resurrection. And then we find here in verse 5. So we have first of all the witness of Scripture. Then we have... Then we have in verse 5, he was seen by Cephas. That's Peter. Now, Peter was a backslidden Christian at that time because he had denied the Lord and he was restored to the Lord. And awareness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is alive in the right hand of God, can restore a backsliding believer. Then it says, then he was seen by the 12. And then after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. That most likely took place in Galilee. And then Paul says, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. In other words, he's saying, if you don't believe it, why don't you go and ask them? Most of them are still living at that time. Very clearly. And then he says in verse 7, after that, he was seen by James. That's most likely the brother of the Lord Jesus. And it says in John chapter 7 that... his brothers did not believe in him. But something happened here. Something happened between his death and his resurrection, or between his resurrection and his ascension, because in Acts chapter 1, we find him, along with his other brothers and Mary, together with the apostles. So the Lord Jesus appeared to James. He was an unbeliever before. The resurrection can make an unbeliever a believer. And then we find, and then it says in verse 7, after that he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. And then in verse 8, then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And the apostle Paul, he was not only an unbeliever, but he was an enemy. He was an opponent of the church, probably the biggest opponent in those early days. So the resurrection can change a backsliding believer. It can change an unbeliever. And it can change an enemy. And there are many people that formerly were enemies of the gospel that have been completely turned around and became not only believers, but great proponents of the gospel. And then Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was always aware of his past. But then he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And isn't that all our story today, if we're saved here? What we are today is all by God's grace. It's nothing from ourselves. It's all his. And it's all grace. You know, that's a wonderful thing. In this life, if you want to get ahead, you have to do a lot. You have to be a little smarter. You have to be put more effort in. But when it comes to salvation, it's surrender. Surrender. Now, when it comes to discipleship, while salvation doesn't cost us anything, discipleship will cost us everything. But there again, it's surrender for the most part and letting God do the work in your life and allowing God to use you. What a wonderful thing that is. Because if we had to work for our salvation, we would never be able to make it. And then Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. Notice he mentions his grace toward me. That's perhaps his grace in salvation toward me. And then he says at the end of the verse, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. So the grace of God towards me is for salvation. But the grace of God with me is in service. And so it is today. We are saved by grace, and we can live our Christian life by grace as well, a Christian service for him. And then he says in verse 11, he's saying, well, you know, all the apostles, whether it was them or whether it was I, they preached the same message. And so you believed. We preached it. That's the message of the gospel. And if we're not preaching the resurrection, we're not preaching the gospel. And so we need to preach that. And then in verses 12 to 19, Paul uses logical arguments, and he's trying to tell them, you know, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus didn't rise. And if Jesus didn't rise, you're just believing in an empty message. And then the apostles are false witnesses, because they did say that he arose. And then you have no hope, your faith is empty, you are still in your sins, and we have no hope, and we're of all men most pitiable. That's pretty logical, isn't it? It's kind of, I remember a brother in Holland, he was a preacher of the gospel. He lived in an area where there was a lot of liberal theology. And one time, it's a long time ago, he got a phone call, and they asked him if he would sit in with a whole bunch of church ministers from the area, talking about the problem of declining church attendance. What could be done about that? Well, he thought, I think I'll go there. So he went there, he listened a little bit to them, then they asked him what he thought about it. Well, he said, you know what, you folks, most of them, you folks don't even believe in the resurrection, or you doubt it. He said, you're like people sitting in a tree, you're cutting off the branch you're sitting on. They didn't like that very much, but it was certainly true. And so if you do not believe in the resurrection, we're cutting off the branch we're sitting on. And so now the Old Testament already talks about the resurrection as well. See, in those days of the New Testament, the Greeks, they denied the resurrection. You see that all through the book of Acts. For example, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, when he mentions the resurrection, it says, some mocked. Others believed, but some mocked. Then later on, when Paul stood before Agrippa and Festus, King Agrippa and Festus, and he mentioned the resurrection, at that particular moment, Festus said, Paul, you're out of your mind. Much learning does make thee mad. Because in the Greek mind, in the Roman mind, in the pagan mind of those days, resurrection was absolutely foolishness to believe in that. So you can understand that for the apostles to go out and preach the gospel, especially to the Gentiles, was a very countercultural message. The Greeks believed in the immortality of the soul, like men like Plato and Aristotle. They believed in the immortality of the soul. That was not the issue. The Jews believed in the resurrection as well, except for the Sadducees, because they were influenced by the Greeks. But the common people of the Jews did not want the Sadducees to rule their people. They wanted to be ruled by the Pharisees and the scribes, not by the Sadducees, because of their denial of angels, spirits, and the resurrection. And so, now what happened over the centuries as Christianity was being preached? Gradually, the preaching of the immortality of the soul, which is a true doctrine, became more important than the resurrection of the dead. What I mean is this. It is true that we have immortal souls. When we die, we go to be with the Lord Jesus. But most of the messages that are being preached, for example, even today, it goes something like this. The hope of most Christians is something like this. I believe in Jesus Christ, and when I die, I go to heaven. And that's the end of it. And so when you look back to Roman Catholicism and the Orthodox churches, the expectation of the coming of the Lord Jesus and the first resurrection was completely snowed under. People, it's not that they denied it, but they just didn't preach it. It was not emphasized in the way the apostles emphasized it. The question was, when I die, where do I go? And of course, that's a very important question. But the hope of the Christian is not to die and go to be with the Lord Jesus. But the hope, the proper New Testament hope of the Christian is that we, of course, that the Lord Jesus will come to take us to be with himself. But the hope of the Christian is after we die, yes, we will be with the Lord Jesus, but then the Lord Jesus will come and he will raise us from the dead, and we shall be forever with the Lord. That is the hope of the Christian, and that the Lord Jesus will reign as King of kings and Lord of lords, and we shall reign with him. That's the hope of the Christian. And so that hope has more in view than only my personal interest. That hope has in view the restoration of all things. Now you look that up for yourself in the scriptures. You start looking at the messages of the apostles, what they preached. This is what they emphasized, the resurrection from among the dead. Now, there is a difference between the resurrection of the dead and the resurrection from among the dead. For example, in verse 12 it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, or from among the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" See, the Jews believed in a resurrection of the dead. And I can prove you that by, I'll just read that verse in John 11, verse 24. Martha said to Jesus, "I know that he, that is Lazarus, will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Every Jew believed that. The resurrection at the last day. Now you go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus, Mark 9, verse 10, sorry. Mark 9, they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and then it says in verse 9 of Mark 9, "Now as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead." Or from among the dead. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. So while they were familiar, the Jews were familiar with the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection from among the dead, that is, that some dead would stay in the grave and one person would rise from the dead, was unfamiliar to them. So when the Lord Jesus comes, we will experience the same resurrection as he did. All those who have died in Christ will experience the same resurrection as he did. They will rise from among the dead. And all the unbelieving dead will stay in the grave. And they will be raised in the last day, that is, at the great white throne. They shall stand before that great white throne and shall be judged. So the teaching of one general resurrection of saved and unsaved is not biblical. There is a resurrection of the just, which will take place at the coming of the Lord Jesus, and a resurrection of the damned at the end of time, at the great white throne after the millennial kingdom. But that is more the subject of the next message. So Paul is saying, if Christ did not raise, you were still in your sins. Verse 17. Just look to Romans chapter 4, and we'll see that how important the resurrection is in relation to our salvation. Romans chapter 4, verse 24, and it's talking there about faith that shall be imputed to us for righteousness. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, that is God, who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. So if Christ did not rise from the dead, if he just died, then we are still in our sins because we do not know then if God ever accepted his work. And so the Lord Jesus rose from among the dead. Sins are gone, are paid for. An infinite price he paid. And anyone that trusts in him, puts his faith in him, will be saved. You say, well, now what do I need to do? How can I be saved? Well, what you need to do is you need to recognize what your real problem is your sins. It's not that you have just a few bad things. It's not God is going to weigh the scales. No, you got to acknowledge before God, I'm bankrupt. I'm done. I'm finished. God is just. if he punishes me for my sin. And then look up to Jesus Christ and put your simple faith in him. He died for you because he loved you. He died for you because he had to die. Now, one of these days, you're going to die. It's the most obvious fact in this world. Death. One out of one. Every minute, about 116 people die. 150,000 a day. And one of these days is going to be you and me. The question is, are you ready to meet God? Because God you will meet. How can you be saved? If you put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, believing that he died for you, that he rose again, and that he is alive forevermore. If you trust in him, then you have eternal life. Then you have that hope of one day also being raised from among the dead and being not only have salvation, but also have be reigning with him and having eternal life forever with him. What a tremendous hope that is. See, it's a black and white issue. You can't have part of the gospel and not the other part. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a dead sinner or you're alive in Christ, a saint. There's not somewhere in between. Salvation is a transaction. Just as much as God raised Jesus from among the dead, it was in a moment of time. What about you? Can you look back to a definite time in your life when you passed from death unto life? I want to finish with that one verse in John chapter 5, verse 24. And that talks about spiritual life, everlasting life. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word, it's the scriptures, and believes in him who sent me, has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Spiritual life. You can have that today, spiritual life. And then you will die maybe someday, physically. But you have spiritual life then, and then you have that hope of one day standing beside the Lord Jesus in a resurrected body. What a great hope that is. If you haven't done that yet, why don't you do it today? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your great, tremendous revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You sent your Son to save us from our sins. Father, we pray that anyone here today who is not saved, that they may turn from their sin and repent of their sin and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Father, we pray for this. Pray that you may work here. We thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And Father, we pray that you may work in the circumstances of people, that people may be woken up. And Father, we know we cannot create an anxious thought in anybody. We pray that you may do that in people's lives today, even in our midst, among those who are not saved. Father, we pray for this. We ask you these things, and we give you thanks. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.